Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading is Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and it's the parable of the talents, which is one we probably have heard. And so as I did before with another parable, I kind of did my own translation of it. So we'll see how that goes. So Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and the sermon is the economics of faith. There was a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and this was a blue chip multinational corporation. This is a company that's so diversified, like GE Global, and has a well-known brand. The CEO needed to go to Asia to handle some merger issues, and he left projects with three of his closest employees to take care of while he was away. He gave to the first one the largest market of South America to handle, and the second he gave the local domestic market, and the last he gave a struggling branch of the company. Each one was able to do the work that they had been given. All had Ivy League MBAs, had been there long enough. This situation was perfect for them. The CEO returned after a long time of being away and wanted to see how things had gone. The first one, who had been in charge of South America, showed that he had doubled their market share. The CEO was impressed, said, "Nice work. You are my guy. I'm going to need you to run Asia for me. Well done. Here are your keys to the executive washroom." The second employee, who had been in charge of the domestic market, showed how he had made inroads into new markets and reached whole new demographics through an ad campaign, and stocks had gone up significantly. The CEO was also impressed, said, "Nice work. You are the right woman for this job. I'm going to need you to take over South America for the whole company. Well done, and here are your keys to the executive washroom." The last employee entered the boardroom, smiles because he had met the other two on the way out, and he knew that the CEO was in a good mood. The CEO looked at the employee who had been in charge of the local branch. The CEO said, "Nothing changed. It looked exactly how I left it." And the employee got a big smile on their face. Said, "I know that you're someone who wants big gains, but what you hate more are big losses. So I played it safe. I kept the boat afloat, and I didn't shake things up. It's running just like it did. I thought you'd be very impressed." The CEO said, "You lazy, good for nothing. You know that I want returns on investments. You didn't use any creativity, none of your talents. You just kept things going. You are more than fine with just the status quo. You're fired immediately. Get out of my sight." People have argued that this parable that they've tried to put into a, which I tried to put into a more modern context, that this parable means that Jesus was a free market capitalist, right? Or he's sharing his views of how economics should be for all Christians. Or as Gordon Gekko put it in that classic Wall Street movie, "Greed is good." But I don't feel that this story is about money at all. See, the context is king, and this comes right towards the death of Jesus. I don't think Jesus at his death was very worried about the money practices of his 12 followers or any of the disciples to come. I don't think before he died he paused and thought, "I hope Peter and the rest know how to get the most out of their investments." That doesn't sound like him at all. So if this is not about money, then what's it about? I don't think it's about money, but it is about wealth. Well, a kind of wealth. See, a talent is not a measure of money the way like dollars is a measure of money. I have $10. But a talent is a measure of weight in the ancient world. It can refer to any weight, anything that has weight, gold, silver. A talent of apple cider donuts, huh? Especially this time of year. Talent then here takes on, which we all understand it as having a much wider and greater depth. It represents not just money that God has given, but the skills, the gifts, the abilities. All of this is encompassed by this word that we use for talent. That's why we use the word talent in this way in our modern context. And this parable shares insight into how we're called to use talents for the kingdom of God. And this parable, I believe, shows us what I call the economics of faith. And a sidebar, for me as a pastor, stewardship is, this is a stewardship Sunday, but you didn't know. Because otherwise you may not come. Just kidding. But there's this idea within the church that stewardship is a, you only do it this time of year. It's November, or here it's in the springtime. And people come up and it's 3 or 4 weeks of really focusing in on that. And then throughout the rest of the year, we don't touch on it. We don't talk about it. But for me as a pastor, stewardship is an idea that we have to talk about like any of our other faith practices, just like forgiving, loving, caring for people. All the things that we work on need to be worked on. This needs to be thought about through the course of the year so that when we come to Stewardship Sunday and we turn in our pledge cards, we have a greater spiritual understanding of why we're doing what we're doing. So that's a sidebar. So now back to the regular sermon. So faith, our following Jesus, has a kind of currency or commodity of sorts that using the God-given talents to their fullness has rules, has a system that can be increased, decreased, or even lost. A faith economy, which is way different than, it's the only one that's it's in the Bible. The Bible is the only place where you find this kind of economy. So if you took Econ 101, it's not helpful here. God runs his faith economy different than the world runs economies. So based on the story, I think there's just three characteristics that we can kind of start working on or kind of start focusing on if we want to grow in our stewardship and using of our talents. We saw from this parable that two of the servants, employees, had what it takes and one didn't. So based on that, in God's economy, we need initiative, we need to take risk or be a risk taker, and we need to trust. Initiative is not just a benefit or a nice virtue, as it is in the work, in the world of jobs, and the greater world. See, in the world, initiative is something that gets you a raise, right? It gets you a promotion. But in the faith system, taking initiative is expected, crucial, and necessary. We're expected by God to take initiative in this life of faith. The two servants that did that, or the two employees, were supposed to hit the ground running. They dove in. They took initiative. They rightly assumed that they should be putting their talents to work, and in doing so, they doubled their investments. The one wicked servant did the opposite. They showed no initiative. Now, the opposite of initiative is working hard to keep things the way they are, is maintaining the status quo. God's kingdom is not about equilibrium, but marked by ever-changing and ever-expanding. It's much less a piece of wood, but more like water. Water fills whatever it's in. A piece of wood has to kind of stay the shape that it is, no matter what you put it into. Faith is not like that. In God's economy of faith, the faith is entrusted should not be returned in the same state it was given. That's seen as a failure in using your gifts and your talents. See, in the system, God gives you all that you need to start. God invests his own faith for you to use. God not only puts faith in us, but gives us faith to use, to give out. So faith, a gift to believe and act out, is a gift, like the servants in the story. This is not their talents. It's not their gold. It's not their silver. It's the owner's. It's the CEO. It's God's. In gambling terms, I'm not going to make people raise their hands if they're gamblers, but it's the idea of house money, right? You're playing with house money. This is God's to be used. And clearly, we're not called to sit and hold on to it for dear life. The wicked servant did just that, and look where it got him. See, initiative is important, too, because it's the great equalizer. We may not be equal in talents, but we can always be equal in effort. In this parable, the amount entrusted was not equal, but the initiative of the first two was equal. Equal efforts level the playing field, and no matter what your skills, we have gifts or talents, we can always use them to the utmost. Because we're human, right? Most of us. All of us? Yes. It's pretty easy to look at someone else and say, wow, man, they're way more talented, right? And I go to the nitwits, and I'm sitting around thinking, I'm out of my depth. There's people that are way more talented at knitting than I am, which is not hard. But we have that. That's part of our being. It's part of our way of being human, as we look around and say, oh, somebody has better hair than me. They sing better than me. They make more money than me. They have more than I do. Or I wish I was more like so-and-so. And we do that. We can get so caught up in this comparison game, but this scripture is in complete contrast to that. It's all about, we can all give equal, we're not all equally gifted and equally talented, but we're all can be equal in the amount of initiative, amount that we actually do. We can be equal in our energy of using the talents that God's given. And God judges us employees not on based whether like what our talents are or whatever our skills are, it's how we use them. We're judged by our initiative and take what we have given and use it for God. A powerful example of this is John Wesley. He traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, averaging 20 miles a day for 40 years. He preached 4,000 sermons, produced 400 books, knew 10 languages. At 83, he was annoyed that he could not write for more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At 86, he was ashamed that he couldn't preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. I don't know if I like John Wesley anymore. John Wesley shows us that life of faith is about initiative. All those things were, God gave him abilities to do those things, but it was all his initiative to make that happen. We need to take initiative in this life of faith to thrive in this system of God's faith. Initiative is a must-have characteristic, but we also have to take risks. In God's kingdom, we're called to take risks. This must have an attitude. It must be the way that we see the world. Now, I don't mean go bungee jumping down in Mexico, and I don't mean drive faster down South Bend Road. Actually, people are going pretty slow today. That's not the kind of risk that I'm talking about, but life of faith demands from us the ability and desire to take risks. Risk as a board game. Anybody play Risk out there? Right? That's a great example. It's not just a clever name, the game Risk. It actually is about taking risks. Going this way and trying to decide and taking, well, should I push this way or those kind of things. Like, it's a virtue in that game to take risks. See, what holds us back, though, I think, in time, when we think about taking risks, is that we get afraid. It's not our job as the church in our time and place to protect our faith or be gatekeepers. And instead, we're called to multiply, bear fruit, get out there, take risks, try things that may not work, try things that may work, just doing all these different things. We're called to make the faith we have worthy of being called faith in the world we need it. We don't need to hold on to it and be afraid. No need to hide it. No need to keep it a secret. But we're called to unleash it. This means taking risks. Risk means looking foolish, making mistakes, trying something new, falling flat on our faces. God calls us to risk it all. And if anybody's learned any languages, that's the best way to learn a language. You cannot be afraid to look completely silly. When I was learning Chinese, I would say I was trying to learn this one phrase, like, do you want or do you have? Which is a really important, do you want something or have something is a really important thing. But I kept saying, do you want this? I thought I was saying, do you want this? And I kept saying, do you have this? So this person kind of like, do you have like a dollar? And they're like, keep giving me a dollar. I was like, no, do you want a dollar? And I kept going back and forth and I looked completely stupid. It's completely foolish. They're like, you keep asking me for a dollar. I keep trying to give it to you. But that's all part of this life of faith, is being able to risk it. Luke 9:24 says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. We've been wrongly taught that to think that walls and fences are the only thing to keep important things safe, to bring control. But the Zen master D.T. Suzuki says, to give your sheep or cow a large, spacious meadow is a way to control them. We can risk letting our faith run wild and not close it in and just see what happens. We don't have to protect it in order to make it the way that it's supposed to be. Hudson Taylor, the great man of faith who founded the China Inland Mission, integrated faith and risk. He said, unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, there's no need for faith. One of the reasons why mature people stop growing and learning, John Gardner says, is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. In order to grow in the system of faith, we got to start taking risks, risk failing, risk succeeding beyond our wildest dreams. But the two good servants, they risked it. It wasn't guaranteed that they were going to double their investment. They took chances and they trusted that. And that's what leads us to our last one, is we have to have trust. Trust that we have what it takes and that God will do what needs to be done. We need to focus in on the phrase, this idea in the scripture that says, each was given according to their own ability. The way I translated that was, they were able to do the work that they were assigned to do. But the word there in Greek is dumas. Dunamis. What does that sound like? Dynamite, right? That's the exact word. Dunamis is the word. We get our word dynamite from this Greek word, which means ability. Or dynamite. Right? The JJ from Good Times? Yeah, I thought there might be some Good Times people out there. One of the definitions for dunamis is explosive power. Think about it this way. Dynamite has latent explosive potential. You hold a stick of dynamite in your hand and you light the wick, and what happens? A lot of potential there. Potential for bad things, like 4th of July and things. But the word dunamis is translated different ways. It means talent, abilities, but it also means this idea of explosive potential. It's like the CEO here was looking at the servants for their potential, their latent explosive ability to do something with what was entrusted to them. Here's the truth. God looks at every person, not just at who they are today, but their potential, their ability to do the things, the great things in this world. The bottom line is that God's kingdom is expanding and at work, and he invites us to partner with him and expects us to leverage who we are for his good work. They had abilities to be as successful as God expected, and we each have these same abilities. It's in each of us. We have this potential that God made us for the place that we are, the time that we are, to do great things based on our talents, all the things that God has given us to do. The other thing I really interesting in this story is that they were given the things and the CEO said, do this with that, right? No, right? The CEO did the opposite. The CEO said, go do this. Do however you want to do it, however you feel, whatever you want to use for your, use the things that I've given you to be as successful as you possibly can. Because they knew the CEO. They trusted the CEO, and the same with us. God does that same thing with us. If we know God and we trust God, then we're able to use the things in a powerful, powerful way. God gives us everything that we need, and the biggest thing is that we need to be proactive in using it. So brothers and sisters, the economics of faith has a great payoff, a great prize. That what's the end game of all the things that we're trying to do? But unlike the world where the goal is to get more money or more fame or anything like that, in the economics of faith, our goal in doing all the things that we do is hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then God saying, there's more work to be done. Can you imagine that? You do a great job on a project, and here's an even bigger one with even more to do. Our goal is to praise and please God. Hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Be all about entering the joy of our master, our CEO, our God. We're equipped, every single one of us here, everyone who's watching at home, is equipped with all the things that you need to be unbelievably, wildly successful in God's economics of faith. All we have to do is trust. We have to take initiative, and we have to be able, just be willing and open to taking some risks to see the amazing things that God can do, the ways in which God can meet us. So this week, let's step out, take initiative, risk a little, maybe a little bit of a risk, and maybe see greater and greater things to the glory of God. Amen. Thank you.